Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 187.
Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. We really don't realize how wonderful it is that God has given the human race the Bible. I say this again and again because it is just so obvious as we live out our life. Where would we be without the Bible? Just where would we be in our knowledge? We would be like all the other peoples of the world who disregard the Bible altogether, speculating, trying to figure out how old the world is and where man came from and what the destiny is, and knowing full well, oh yes, we can enjoy life to some degree now, but then eventually we're going to die, and then what? And then what? And we kind of sense in our heart there has to be more, and so people talk about heaven, people talk about a great, wonderful thing that happens when they die, and some even say that if you're martyred, then you're going to be there in heaven with 70 beautiful virgins all around you. And so the speculation goes on. They have no idea. None. It's all a big mystery. It's all a huge chasm of non-truth that they cannot bridge. They cannot plumb the depths of. And yet the minute that we open the Bible, recognizing that it is the Word of God, and as we read it and ponder it and pray for wisdom, we find more and more evidence within the Scriptures as well as within our own life as we relate to the Scriptures that it is indeed the Word of God. Now, we have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah. We're all the way up to Jeremiah 8 after months and months of very careful study. And as we've been going on in Jeremiah, constantly we are making reference to the present situation that is in the world today, the end of the church age and what happens after that. And today I want to take a little bit of a detour and develop that idea a little bit further before we go on. Indeed, the book of Jeremiah, as well as a whole lot of other of the prophetic books of the Bible, are relating to the whole world today. We know that let's go back again, and we've done this before, but these are such important principles that it never hurts us to regard them again and again. If you go back to Mark chapter 4, there we read that Christ is speaking in parables. He's talking about the sower went forth to sow, and a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And then when he was alone in verse 10, that is when he was alone with the apostles, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, and here God is laying down a fundamental principle that we must always have in our minds as we read the Bible. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And so God here is telling us that he spoke in parables for two reasons. First of all, in order that the true believers might know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is, they might come to truth. And unless we understand this principle, we don't know why God wrote so many things that he did write. But when we realize that through these parables, God, we have a deeper understanding of what God's divine program is for the human race and for the whole world. But on the other hand, it also serves the principle that those who are not the elect of God, that they remain in darkness. They read these parables and they say, well, what has that to do with us? What meaning does that have for us? And so they remain in spiritual blindness. Now, Christ went on and he said in verse 33 of Mark 4, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now again, as we advance looking at these verses, we find that as Christ spoke, he intermingled everything that he said with parables. We can expect a parable at any turn of the wheel. Any place we are reading, we have to ask the question, is this straightforward, the gospel, or is it a parable? Is God saying something here that he wants only the elect to finally know about and to discover, and which will leave the others in blindness because they are spiritually dead and they don't want the gospel? They are in rebellion against the gospel. They're spiritually dead. They're blinded anyway, just because they are spiritually dead. And so the deadness is even compounded by the fact that Christ spoke in parables. Just as he, for example, says later on those who remain in the congregations that God will give them a great delusion. God is not neutral. God is not neutral. In other words, he's given us his word. And if we are those, which we all are by nature, if we are those who look at the Bible and simply say, well, I don't need a God that the Bible is talking about. I'm in control of my life. I am doing very well, thank you, indicating our spiritual deadness. And if we are not one of God's elect, God is going to, God, in actuality, has written the Bible so that anything that they might have learned, that they might have thought about, is taken away from them because he spoke in parables, so that seeing they could not see and hearing they could not hear. God is not neutral. Either we are one of God's elect, and God uses the whole Bible, both the plain language of the gospel, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's plain language if we read it carefully, if we read it rightly. But on the other hand, he spoke again and again giving parables. Now, in the Old Testament, we find a very classic illustration of a parable in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, there we read about the king of Babylon. We read here in verse 4. Now thou shalt take up this proverb. Oh, the word proverb is the word parable, isn't it? God is alerting the true believers, those whom he wants to bring in the truth. Now, watch out now. I'm speaking in parabolic language and metaphorical language, so be careful what I'm saying here now. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath were a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. Who was the king of Babylon that is particularly notorious throughout the Bible? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon at the time that Israel or Judah was destroyed. But notice as he goes along, He says in verse 11, still talking about the king of Babylon, thy pomp is brought down to the grave in the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? When did God switch gears? When did he stop talking about the king of Babylon, and now he's talking about Lucifer? And as we go on, we're going to see he's not talking about a literal king at all. He's talking about Satan, who wanted to be like God. And we'll see this in the language that follows in the next couple of verses. But but remember, he had said in verse 4, take up this parable. And he is using parabolic language and speaking to about him and warning us that be careful now what I am saying. So he goes on, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Is that what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do? Of course not. That wasn't what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was the king of Babylon. And yet God is speaking about the king of Babylon. And no, he's not talking about the king of Babylon. He's talking about Satan. No, he's talking about the king of Babylon. You see, they're one and the same. God is using the king of Babylon as a picture or figure of Satan. And that's why throughout the Bible, when we see the word Babylon, we know immediately if it's going to be parabolic or metaphorical language at all, we have to be thinking about the dominion of Satan. So God uses this particular language of Isaiah 14 to alert us to this fact. Now we now want to look at, we're in the book of Jeremiah, and God has some very, very interesting and insightful things to say in the book of Jeremiah about this whole principle. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Later on, we'll go through this very, very slowly and carefully. But right now, I just want to pick up this theme that we're speaking about, that Christ spoke in parables. Now, remember, what did we read in John 1, the first chapter of John? Who is the Word of God? Lord Jesus Christ. And remember there, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the Bible says, holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them, who is speaking? God is speaking. Is Christ God? Yes, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the whole Bible is the Word of God. If Christ spoke repeatedly in parables as he taught, remember, for two reasons. One, in order that the true believers would begin to understand the mystery of the kingdom to a lot higher degree. And for the second reason, that those who were scoffing at the Bible, who were spiritually dead and God had no intention to save them, that they would be further blinded and would have far less understanding of what they might read there. So we go to Jeremiah chapter 25, and we see here that this chapter is in verse 1, that it is addressed to Judah and Jerusalem in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, already we become a little suspicious. King of Babylon. We just looked at Isaiah 14. Is this king of Babylon? Is this going to be parabolic language? Well, let's find out. Let's find out very quickly. Let's go down to verse 5. Verse 5. And he says there, turn ye, he's talking to Judah, He said, and he's saying to them, turn ye again now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Do you see anything in this verse that tells you immediately this is parabolic language? What land does God have in mind when he talks about eternity, to dwell in this land forever and ever? Is that parabolic language, or is that the actual fact? What land did Judah dwell in? Well, in the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, their capital was Jerusalem. Are they going to dwell there forever and ever? And as we read the Bible, we know absolutely not. Absolutely not. 2 Peter chapter 3 is crystal clear that this whole earth is going to be burned with fire. This whole universe is going to be destroyed. So no way could the physical land of Canaan be in view. Therefore, in verse 5, God is already alerting us to the fact this is to be understood as a parable. That is, we are to look for metaphorical expressions. We are to look for spiritual meaning. I am using historical data, historical events, just like, remember, Isaiah 14, he talked about the king of Babylon, a historical king. And yet, fact is, he was not talking about the king of Babylon. He was talking about Satan, who is typified by the king of Babylon. And here he's talking about a Judah that will dwell in the land forever and ever. And so we know that Judah has to be something more than just the nation of Judah. This is parabolic language. And if Judah is to be understood spiritually, what is the Judah that will dwell in the land forever and ever? The land, or the people that have turned away from their evil ways, it is only those who are true believers. So it has to include all true believers. Or again, we go down to verse 9. Go down to verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all those nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Now the word perpetual again is eternal. An eternal desolation. Was there any land on the face of the earth that at any time in the historical record became an eternal desolation? Well, the only one we can think about is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were totally wiped out. They never again appeared as a city. But anything else, and it's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here, it's talking about the inhabitants against all the nations. When will they be an eternal desolation? That'll only happen at the end of the world. So again, we get clues. God is setting up clues to show us that this language has got to be understood metaphorically, not spiritually, not as direct historical information. And this is what has trapped the pursuit of theology throughout the church age, because theologians have read this material. They have not seen that Christ spoke in parables to a very high degree, and so they try to explain these historical events that are being recorded here in the light of what was happening in that period of history, and they have no idea what the real spiritual import. They don't see any gospel in it. They see a historical incident that God has recorded. For why? For why? Why is it important that we know that that there were two nations that were fighting with each other? Or that, why is it important? Well, morally we can say, yeah, well, as we look at this one nation, they weren't serving the Lord, and so God finally brought his destruction upon them. That's about the best that we can do. But we really can't see the gospel in it. We can't see any grace. We can't see any atonement in that language at all. Until we recognize that Christ spoke in parables. We are to understand this as parabolic language. Now go on to verse 12. And it will come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual, that is, everlasting desolation. Well, now, right now, you can say, oh, now, wait a minute. Now we have a historical event, because remember that there was a 70-year period from the death of Josiah, the last good king of Judah, who died in 609 B.C., until 70 years later was 539 B.C., and what happened to Babylon in 539 B.C.? Well, they were conquered by the Medes and the Persians, by Cyrus, or who's also called Darius in the Bible. They were conquered, and so that was the 70-year period. It's talking here about 70 years. But wait a minute. God, this is the Word of God, and even though God speaks again and again about historical events that actually did occur, very definitely did occur, as a matter of fact, the 70 years from 609 to 539, we know that because the Bible says so. And so we know we're getting our information correctly. But the fact is, did Babylon become an everlasting desolation? The city of Babylon that was conquered. And the answer is no. It was conquered in 539 B.C. And yet God gives ample evidence in the secular historical record that Babylon was still a viable city and was still Babylon all the way till Alexander the Great. And that was over 200 years later. 200 years later, it was still a great city, even though it was ruled by the Medes and the Persians. And then Alexander the Great, a Greek ruler, he came and took the land from the Medes and the Persians 200 years, or a little more than 200 years later, or about 200 years later. But that doesn't agree with this language of an eternal desolation, once it would be destroyed at the end of 70 years. Until we remember, Christ spoke in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak. And once we understand that, then, now let's see, who's the king of Babylon? Yeah, we remember from Isaiah 14. That was Satan, wasn't it? And I wonder how this 70 years fit in to God's spiritual plan. And so we have to back up and start examining that very carefully. God has given all kinds of illustration and help to help us to know how to understand the spiritual language. But we have to always get it from the Bible. And unless we understand this principle, we're never going to understand Jeremiah. We're never going to understand Jeremiah. We're never going to understand the end of the church age either. We're not going to understand a whole lot of things about the Bible unless we understand how God wrote the Bible.